is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio. Catholic Review Radio is a weekly radio program and podcast hosted by Catholic Review Media, the news operation of the Archdiocese of Baltimore. We are grateful to our Catholic partners for the opportunity to bring quality Catholic programming to our listeners each week.
Welcome to Catholic Review Radio. I'm George Matisek. On today's show, we're delighted to welcome back Bishop Adam J. Parker for another one of our Ask a Bishop special episodes. Over the past few months, we've been out and about at events across the Archdiocese of Baltimore, inviting Catholics to record their own questions for the bishop on any topic they wished. Today, Bishop Parker joins us to respond to some of those questions. Bishop Parker serves as Auxiliary Bishop of Baltimore, Vicar General, and Moderator of the Curia. He was ordained a priest for the Archdiocese of Baltimore in 2000 and became a bishop in 2017. Bishop Parker, welcome back. It's great to have you on again.
Thanks, George. It's great to be with you again.
So we've had several questions related to the Sacrament of Confirmation, and we selected two of those. And the first is from Kathy in Iamsville.
Hi, my name is Kathy. I'm from St. Ignatius of Loyola Catholic Church, Iamsville, and I have a question for the bishop. Bishop Parker, always look forward to having you coming out for our confirmation students, and I want to get them more involved and hoping that we can do some more Eucharistic processions. Maybe if we can have our children involved more in that, especially with the children being confirmed younger, and Frederick would be a great place for Eucharistic procession. Thank you.
Thanks, Kathy. Really appreciate your input. And yes, it's always great to come out to St. Ignatius in Iamsville. I think I've been there just about every season that I've been doing confirmations now, which is 9 seasons. And I really appreciate the preparation that goes into the confirmation candidates out at St. Ignatius. I agree with you completely about the opportunity for Eucharistic processions. In fact, to highlight the sacrament of the Eucharist during confirmation preparation is extremely important and beneficial. As you know, I ask students to write me letters prior to receiving the sacrament of confirmation, and I ask them to reflect on a number of questions. One of the things that students often write about is their retreat experience, and many of the parish retreats for confirmation offer the opportunity for Eucharistic adoration. That is probably the single most commented on aspect of the confirmation preparation, especially the retreats. So I really encourage parishes to continue that practice. For many young people, that opportunity for adoration during the confirmation retreat is their first opportunity for Eucharistic adoration. And many of them note how powerful it is, especially since one of the requirements is that they're turning off their cell phones. And although many of the students comment on the fact that they are somewhat reluctant to give up their cell phone for any period of time, many reflect on how beneficial it was for them. And likewise for Eucharistic processions. As in adoration, the Eucharistic procession gives an opportunity to highlight the importance and the power of the sacrament of the Eucharist. And I agree with you that Frederick is a great place. You may be aware that for the past couple of years on the Feast of Corpus Christi, there has been a large Eucharistic procession organized by Father John Williamson and the parish of St. John's in Frederick, where they actually do the procession in downtown Frederick, going through the streets and actually capturing the attention of many people as they see that procession going by. So I agree with you completely. It's a great opportunity, and I want to encourage that practice, especially as it has been gaining momentum in Frederick County.
And we have a related question from Myrna in Glendon. Here's her question.
My name is Myrna Rosado from Sacred Heart Church in Glendon, Maryland. And my question is, why is it no longer required for the students to do their confirmation services?
Thanks, Myrna. That's a great question. As you may be aware, for many years, the service project was a part of the actual formation and preparation for the sacrament of confirmation. In terms of the requirement itself, we did take that requirement out of our guidelines that were published in 2022. And our encouragement is not that service would not be an important dimension of formation, but that it not be a particularly required step for receiving the sacrament itself. Remember that the sacraments are to be freely given to those who ask for them at the proper times and are properly disposed. And having a specific requirement, such as a service project, in some cases ended up being in a box that needed to be checked in order to receive the sacrament, rather than being fully integrated into the formation experience itself. So service as part of formation is still extremely important, and that's why we encourage service to be undertaken by young people, and especially to the extent that it can be done in the context of families. We try to encourage families to serve together, whether that be in a homeless shelter, whether it be in a soup kitchen, whether it be gathering food for the poor, or in some other form of service. As families undertake that kind of a project together, it's extremely important because it follows the commandment to go out to reach out to others. And if you look at Matthew 25 and you hear our Lord encourage us about treating the least among us and how we would want others to be treated, and how the Lord calls us to specifically look out for those who are poor, those who are underserved, those who are in distress in some way, that service is so incredibly important as a lived expression of our faith. So thanks for raising the question about the sacrament of confirmation, but rather than specifically tie it to the reception of the sacrament, it's more important for the spiritual formation of all of us as Catholics.
Our next question comes from Ben from St. Michael in Overly.
My name is Ben, and I'm from St. Michael the Archangel Parish in Overly, Maryland. And my question for the bishop is, what message would you give to a parish that wants to do a better job of reaching people that are in the pews, but do an even better job of reaching those who may no longer be with us every Sunday?
Ben, thanks so much. It's a great question, and it's one that I'm sure is asked in parishes all across the country. In terms of the people who are already in the pews, many of them are at the seeker stage of discipleship formation. And that's an important stage. There are people who want to increase their faith. They want to come closer to the Lord. They want to truly live as better disciples. And sometimes they feel they need a more clear path toward discipleship. One thing that has been especially effective in many of our parishes is small group faith-sharing opportunities. Many people would express that in Bible studies or simply in small groups that are geared toward a particular demographic, or sometimes it's even reflecting on a particular topic of our faith. I think that for those who are engaged in small faith-sharing groups within their parishes, many have experienced an increased commitment to their parish, but also an increased sense of discipleship to which we are all called. In terms of those who are not actually in the pews, those who are not engaged, it is so clearly the responsibility of all of us as Catholics to reach out to them individually. Why? Because they're members of our own families, they're people that we work with or we go to school with, they're our neighbors, they are fellow parents that we're standing on sidelines with at the soccer games. And sometimes people have the notion that it's really up to Father to try to go out and seek the lost and reach out to the people who aren't in the pews. But really, that's the mission of all of us as disciples. Remember that our Lord calls us not only to live as disciples, but to make disciples. There are plenty of people who are hungering and thirsting for the faith, especially right now. There's a wonderful sense of reawakening towards faith in our country. And so I really feel like the mission field is ripe and that there's probably a much greater openness on the part of people who are not regularly practicing their faith or maybe not practicing any faith at all, to the invitation to explore what it means to be Catholic, what it means to have a relationship with the Lord, and why doing so is important. Again, that's a mission for all of us, and this is a critically important question. Thanks so much for asking.
Our next question comes from Marcus, and he's at Our Lady of Mount Carmel School in Essex.
Hello, my name is Marcus Adams, and I am a physical education teacher and a middle school athletic director at Our Lady of Mount Carmel School. My question was, how do you become a Catholic? I was told that to become a Catholic, you have to take the sacraments.
All right. Well, that certainly is part of it. Yes, it is important to take the sacraments, to receive the sacraments in order to become Catholic. But really, it starts with an awakening of the faith itself. And so the process for becoming Catholic would involve initially a curiosity, an inclination, a desire on the part of the individual himself or herself who may be thinking about it. Often it does result from an invitation from another, or it just might be a personal curiosity about faith and what it means. The process itself, in a more formal sense, would include the opportunity to participate in what we call the OCIA, the Order of Christian Initiation for Adults. And that is a process of formation whereby one undertakes a more formal period of preparation, which is both intellectual as well as spiritual, which gives a person the opportunity to learn more about God, to learn more about the faith, to learn more about what the church itself teaches. And in doing so, a person is often accompanied by other faith leaders in a parish community. It might be the pastor, along with the team of faith formation professionals, and other disciples, volunteers, who want to accompany those who are on this spiritual journey to explore what it means to become Catholic and why receiving the sacraments is important. In order for a non-baptized person to become Catholic, he or she must receive the sacrament of baptism. That is the initial sacrament of initiation, which brings a person into membership into the Christian community. People who are already baptized in another Christian tradition who may explore the possibility of becoming Catholic would need to make a profession of faith and receive the sacrament of confirmation. And these sacraments then lead to the sacrament of the Eucharist. As we know, Eucharist is called communion, and it's an expression of our communion with one another as we receive our Lord's body and blood with the Christian community. That's an extremely important sacrament that is part of the sacraments of initiation. As you know, we have the sacraments of baptism, confirmation, and Eucharist form the three sacraments of initiation, and all three of those are important and integral in the process of actually becoming a fully initiated member of the Catholic Church. So Marcus, please keep thinking about it, praying about it, and we would love to welcome you to the table of the Lord.
Great. Well, our guest today is Bishop Adam J. Parker, and he's taking questions from our listeners in one of our regular Ask a Bishop episodes. We're going to take a little break, and we'll have more questions for the bishop when we come back. I'm George Matisek. You're listening to Catholic Review Radio. We'll be back in a moment.
Catholic news from the Archdiocese of Baltimore and around the world with the Catholic Review. A religious book distribution campaign in Baltimore is drawing controversy among local Catholics. Copies of the book, titled The Great Controversy, a 19th century work by Seventh-day Adventist founder Ellen G. White, have been appearing in mailboxes across the area. The book, which presents Adventist theology and includes criticism of the Catholic Church, was mailed by Remnant Publications of Michigan and Project Restore of Virginia. Sulpician Father Philip Brown, President Rector of St. Mary's Seminary and University in Baltimore, cautioned Catholics to be discerning when reading unsolicited religious material, saying they should judge the content in relation to their Catholic faith. Loyola University Maryland theologian Dr. Alexander Santrak, himself an Adventist minister, described the campaign as part of a broader missionary strategy, but said many within his church questioned its effectiveness, favoring outreach through education and community service instead. For more on this story, visit CatholicReview.org. In Washington, a New Jersey man is facing multiple charges after police discovered explosives outside St. Matthew's Cathedral just hours before the recent Red Mass. Authorities say 41-year-old Lewis Gary was arrested with more than 200 incendiary devices, including Molotov cocktails and vials of nitromethane, the same compound used in the Oklahoma City bombing. The cathedral was evacuated and the start of Mass, held each year to mark the opening of the Supreme Court's term, was delayed. For more on this story, visit CatholicReview.org. For everyone at Catholic Review Media, I'm Kevin Parks.
Remember the spirit of your parish community, the power of worshiping together, the warmth of friends new and old who share your faith. Join us for Mass this weekend. Visit Archbell.org to find a Catholic parish near you. feel the joy.
This is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Review Radio. I'm George Matusek. Our guest today is Bishop Adam J. Parker, Auxiliary Bishop of the Archdiocese of Baltimore, and he's taking questions from our listeners. Bishop Parker, before we hear from a few more listeners, could you give us an update on the Archdiocese of Baltimore's bankruptcy proceedings? It's been a long and complicated process, and a lot of people have been asking where things stand on that. Can you walk us through what's happening now?
Sure, George. Thank you for asking. As you may be aware, it's been just over 2 years now since the Archdiocese of Baltimore filed a petition for Chapter 11 reorganization. Initially, the court ordered an opportunity for people to file proofs of claim in the bankruptcy process. That gave the opportunity, especially for victim survivors, to make their claim known to the Archdiocese, indicating that they had suffered some form of abuse, either at the hands of a priest, a cleric, or a lay employee of the Archdiocese. The deadline for doing so was May 31st of 2024, and a period of about 5 months or so was given for those proofs of claim to be filed. Since that deadline, the Archdiocese has been speaking with the committee that represents victim survivors to talk about the Survivors Compensation Trust. Remember that the goal for the petition for reorganization, the goal for filing bankruptcy, is both to equitably and fairly compensate victim survivors, as well as continue the mission and ministries that the Archdiocese provides. Those are two very important goals that we want to try to manage through the Chapter 11 reorganization process. After receiving the proofs of claim from the May 31st, 2024 deadline, the Archdiocese and the committee that represents victim survivors have been in ongoing conversation about the funding of the Survivors Compensation Trust. What's important to realize is that the Archdiocese has many assets that are not available to be added to the Survivors Compensation Trust because they're donor restricted. In other words, funds that have been given for a very specific purpose and must be used for that purpose. There are other funds that are available for a settlement for a Survivors Compensation Trust that would come from the stable patrimony of the Archdiocese, primarily through gains on investments over the years that have been achieved through the market results. And therefore, we are continuing the conversations with the Survivors Committee about how much the Survivors Compensation Trust will amount to. That's the primary point of negotiation. There have been some recent court hearings about issues such as charitable immunity. Charitable immunity is a doctrine in the state of Maryland that would relieve nonprofit organizations from tort judgments, judgments in tort cases against it, outside of the insurance coverage that an organization may have. What's important to note, and I want to state very clearly, is that it is the intention of the Archdiocese to contribute substantial assets from the Archdiocese towards the Survivors Compensation Trust outside of our insurance coverage. Recently, we filed what is called a form plan in which the Archdiocese proposed that it would contribute $33 million towards the Survivors Compensation Trust. Note that that is outside of insurance coverage. Insurance coverage, we would anticipate adding potentially hundreds of millions of additional dollars to that Survivors Compensation Trust. We are still early in the process of mediation and negotiation over these matters. We don't know what that final number is going to look like, either from the Archdiocese or from our insurance proceeds. All of that remains to be seen through the mediation process and through the process that's being overseen by the bankruptcy court. So we have made a lot of progress with the Survivors Committee thus far, but we have a long way to go in terms of confirming a plan of reorganization.
Well, thank you for that update. So let's turn back to our listeners and some of their questions. Here is a question from Dan, and he's from Christ the King in Glen Burnie and St. Bernadette in Severn.
My name is Deacon Dan Miller, and I am from Christ the King Catholic Church in St. Bernadette. And I'd like to know Bishop Parker's reaction to hearing about the election of both Pope Leo and about him being in Rome with Cardinal O'Brien during the election of who would be Pope Francis. Thank you.
Thanks, Deacon Dan. Both great questions, and I love talking about this. Let me start with the more recent election first. As you know, Pope Leo was elected on May 8th, and a couple of days prior to the election of Pope Leo, I gave a presentation here at the Catholic Center about the conclave of 2013, during which Pope Francis was elected. Since I happened to be living and working in Rome at the time of that conclave, I gave a little bit of a slideshow and a presentation about what it was like to be there for that. And I asked the 160 or so members of the Catholic Center to make a couple of predictions before this year's conclave. I asked them to predict which cardinal would be elected pope and what name the newly elected pope would take. And it was interesting to see the results of that because, interestingly, Leo was the third most popular predicted name of people who work here at the Catholic Center for this year's election. I did not win that myself. I had predicted Paul. I'm not sure why I thought we might have a Paul the Seventh, but I was predicting a Paul. But many people here did predict Leo as the name. In terms of which cardinal would be elected, no one here predicted that Cardinal Prevost would be elected. And I certainly was among those who did not predict that because I truly did not believe that I would ever see an American pope in my lifetime. On the day that the election occurred, there were many of us who had the image of the chimney somewhere on our computer screen so that we could keep our eye out for the white smoke. And when the white smoke did occur, which was shortly after noon Eastern time, many of us here at the Catholic Center went down to the hall, which is down below the first floor of the office building here, and we were able to watch the live feed of the coverage, waiting for the announcement of the new pope. And I was there along with Archbishop Lori and Bishop Lewandowski, who was still here at the time, Father Prophet, and many, many other people were here at the Catholic Center. And my friend George here had the wherewithal to pull out his camera and take photographs of us as we were watching the election results. And he captured the moment when it was announced that Cardinal Prevost had been elected as the new Holy Father. And I know I was absolutely stunned. In fact, I was yelling so much about the fact that an American pope had been elected that I actually missed the name of the pope. I didn't hear the Leo the 14th part of this because I was yelling about the fact that we actually had an American pope. So I was just in completely stunned misbelief. And I was so grateful that George had the wherewithal to capture that moment because to watch the photos of it are really pretty funny to see the reaction of me, the Archbishop, Bishop Lewandowski, and Father Prophet, along with so many of others who were watching with us that day. But I'm beyond thrilled because I think that having an American pope gives another shot in the arm to the reawakening of the faith that I've been talking about. For American Catholics, I think there's a sense of pride that we have one of our own. And it still is kind of mystifying to me to think about the fact that here we have somebody who grew up in Chicago, who went to Catholic schools, kind of a regular American kid who loves baseball, and now is our Holy Father. In fact, I'll never forget the very morning after the election when I turned on the TV because I wanted to see what the next day news coverage was looking like at this point. And when I turned on the TV early the morning following the election, the first thing I saw was this guy standing on his lawn outside of his house being interviewed. And this happened to be the one who was saying, "My brother was elected the pope yesterday." It's so funny because I often talk about how priestly vocations come from families, and yet I myself hadn't thought about the fact that our pope has a couple of brothers who live here in the United States, both of whom were being interviewed on the news that morning. So it's so much fun to watch that, and I'm so, so glad that we have Pope Leo now, who's doing a phenomenal job as the leader of the Catholic Church. Going back to 2013, it was a really unique experience since I was actually serving as secretary to one of the cardinal electors at the time. And so when the conclave began, there were about 12 or 13 U.S. electors. And as a secretary to one of them, we got together, several of us, the very night that the conclave began in Rome, and we wanted to watch for the smoke to come from the chimney, which we knew was likely going to be black because it's rare that a pope is elected on the first ballot. And then after the black smoke has elected, the 13 or so of the U.S. cardinal secretaries had a nice dinner, and we talked about our lives, our roles as secretary, and just had a really fun time. And then, of course, the next day, when the white smoke came and then Pope Francis emerged on that balcony, it was an especially exciting time to be there. Because when that white smoke actually emerged, the entire city of Rome, or so it seemed, ran to St. Peter's Square. The bells were ringing, the smoke was coming up, and everybody wanted to know who had been elected. I had seen that on TV in 2005 when Pope Benedict was elected, and I thought how amazing it must be to be in Rome, to see the white smoke come, hear the bells, and watch everybody run to the square. And in 2013, I had the opportunity to experience that in person. It was so incredible that I actually had a twinge of regret this year after Pope Leo was elected that I hadn't actually gone over to Rome in order to experience that again. Because the energy, the enthusiasm, the feeling there in that square, there's absolutely nothing like it. I've never experienced anything like that before, and I doubt I will again. So thanks for asking, Dan.
Well, Bishop Parker, thank you again so much for being here for another episode of Ask a Bishop. Can we have you back in a couple months for some more questions?
I would love to. That would be fantastic. Thanks for so much for these questions. Keep them coming.
For Catholic Review Radio, I'm George Matisek. Thanks for listening.
The Catholic Review is the only publication in the Archdiocese of Baltimore that covers the Catholic Church full-time. Pick up the monthly magazine at your parish or have it delivered to your home. Subscribe to our e-newsletter for twice-weekly updates. Just text CR Media to 84576. Follow the Catholic Review on Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube. Read it today in print or online at catholicreview.org. That's catholicreview.org.
Tune in to Catholic Review Radio next week. Available on WMET 1160 AM and 103.1 FM. Also, WSJF 92.7 FM in the Sykesville area and WVTO 92.7 FM in Baltimore City. Check us out on SoundCloud or your favorite podcast app.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of Catholic Review Radio. As we prepare for the week ahead, let us do so in prayer together as one community of faith. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us also ask the blessing and intercession of our Blessed Mother as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. May Almighty God bless us and keep us always in his love.